Let's open with a word of prayer. Father, we thank you as we come to the end of another Lord's Day. We thank you, Lord, for today and for the rest that we find in Christ. We thank you for this opportunity to worship you publicly with your people. And as we open your word once more today, we ask that you would meet with us even now through it. Help us to learn more of Christ tonight. We pray this in his name. Amen. Well, this evening we continue our way through the 119th Psalm. We come to the last verse of the stanza, Zion. It looks like Zan, like just Zan, but it's Zion. I got that from two of our other pastors. They confirmed that that's how it's said in Hebrew. Here's what we read in verse 56. This blessing has fallen to me, that I have kept your precepts. This last phrase in this intentionally formed stanza of the psalm puts a punctuation mark at the end of the longer thought that's found here in verses 49 through 56. And in order to better understand this final verse of this section, I want us to briefly consider this whole stanza once more, going back to verse 49, if you will with me. Look up at verse 49, where we read, "Remember your word to your servant, in which you have made me hope." So the poet begins with this, begins this section on a note of hope in the promises of God, God who cannot forget his word. In verse 50, he says, "This is my comfort in my affliction, that your promise gives me life." And so he goes on to acknowledge that these promises of God are not empty promises. They are life-giving words that prove true and real, even in times of deep affliction. He carries that thought, even further in verse 51, saying, "The insolent utterly deride me, but I do not turn away from your law. The wicked," he's saying, "persecute me and shame me," likely because of his life of piety and careful obedience to God and his law. "But their derisions do not dissuade him from doing what he knows is right according to God." In verse 52, he says, "When I think of your rules of old, I take comfort, O Lord." And as he walks in this way of God's righteousness, his mind thinks about the statutes that God has declared, even from of old. And the result of such contemplation is even further comfort for him. In verse 53, he says, "Hot indignation seizes me because of the wicked who forsake your law." So when he thinks upon those who have forsaken God's law and have turned instead to do evil against the God whom he loves, against the God whose law he obeys, the psalmist confesses that he is filled with righteous indignation for the sake of God who is offended by the sinner. In verse 54, he says, "Your statutes have been my songs in the house of my sojourning." You ever taken a road trip? I remember taking road trips with my parents and brother when we were younger, and my parents would always bring along a little shoebox-sized collection of cassette tapes for us to listen to on the journey. Remember those? We'd listen to everything from classic rock to Keith Green, which was like the Christian version of classic rock. And these songs would help us in our sojourning from Arizona to wherever and back. It would help us pass the time and find joy in our travels. And similarly here, the psalmist is saying, God's words of life given to us right here are the hymns of life's journey. In the midst of our sojourning, in the middle of the travails of this life, in our pilgrim's progress, we can and should all as believers be able to lift our voices to rejoicing God in worship and thanksgiving. In verse 55, he says, "I remember your name in the night, O Lord, and keep your law." So even in the darkness of night, do we have a care for God? When we are overwhelmed by the midnight of our lives, when we struggle some days to even get out of bed, to put our feet on the floor and attempt to face another day. When we're facing a potentially difficult diagnosis or mourning the loss of a loved one, do we remember God and even there in that midnight seek to keep His laws? And we come to this final verse in the stanza. "This blessing," he says, "has fallen to me, that I have kept your precepts." After all of this, he says, the sojourning, the derision, the nights of affliction, the pressure from outside, from those who hate God and hate His law and hate His people. After all of this, the psalmist settles on the acknowledgement of his own state of blessing. The KJV says, "This I had because I kept your precepts." This what? This what did you have? Well, all of the blessings above. Just scroll up once more and you can see hopeful remembrance, comfort in affliction, faithfulness in the midst of persecution, even more comfort, righteous indignation, sojourning songs, and midnight meditations. All of this I had, the psalmist says, because I have loved and followed and kept your precepts, O God. And the psalmist expresses its certainty here. All of this I had. Not all of this I hoped for, I desired, I wanted. No, I had it. While surely he knew of the future blessings that await all of those who remain faithful in their walk before God, the psalmist here, he is claiming all of these blessings as his already. Right now, he has them, he says. He knew them personally, and he was able to enjoy these eternal blessings in temporal form already. What a beautiful thought that is for all of us. We don't have to wait for the blessings of our salvation to be given to us once we get to heaven. No, we can begin, even now, to enjoy those blessings from God as we are obedient to Him. But how did the psalmist get here? How does he get to this place of confidence in the blessings of God? How do any of us get to that place of knowing that we are blessed in our obedience? Well, let's consider two simple points to help us understand this verse tonight. First, the source of our obedience. The source of our obedience. And secondly, the blessings of obedience. First, the source of our obedience. Part of our testimony as believers is this, that there is great reward. There is profound blessing in keeping God's statutes. We'll see that more under our second point. But first we need to ask, where does this obedience in us, where does it find its origin? Where does it originate? Is it because of some natural desire within us to love and obey God? No, of course not. Certainly, it's not our external obedience that leads to the blessings that we incur all by itself. No, God doesn't bless us because of any inherent goodness in us, or even because of external actions done by us. As we know, our good deeds are only a result of the grace shown to us by God through Christ. So what then is the chief blessing that all who obey Christ have received? We know it to be salvation by grace alone. John Gill, he places the emphasis of this passage on the grace of God that is the source of blessing, with the result of that grace being a life of obedience. Gill observes it like this. He says, "This he had from the Lord, that he kept the precepts and commands of God in the manner that he did. It was all owing to grace and strength received from him." How do we know that the psalmist isn't alluding to his own innate obedience being the cause of God's blessing here? Well, for one, we know that God doesn't contradict himself. And when we interpret the word of God by the word of God, we can see the meaning of this text even more clearly. Consider probably one of the most famous passages on God's grace and salvation in the whole Bible, Ephesians 2, 8 through 10. We read there, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not of your own doing." It is what? It is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one can boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So we see here the grace of God, which is the originating source of our faith, which is also that faith, a gift to us. There's no room for boasting then, is there? In our works leading up to salvation, or even in our works following our salvation. Similarly, even though we're called to do good works as new creatures in Christ, our doing and our walking in those works themselves were prepared by God beforehand for us. In other words, God is the one who blesses us with salvation, and God is the one who blesses us in our sanctification. So that from first to last, he is the source of all our righteousness and good works. He is the author, we're told, as well as the finisher, the perfecter of our faith. Hebrews 12:2 says, he's also the Alpha and the Omega. For from him, and through him, and to him are all things. To him be glory forever. Amen. Romans 11:36. So, we do good works, not in order to believe and then be blessed, but because we have believed upon Christ by faith that was a gift and are blessed in him already. Our confession actually speaks to this in chapter 16. There's an entire chapter in our confession on good works. And we find there in the Second London Baptist Confession of Faith, chapter 16, paragraph 2, we read, these good works done in obedience to God's commands are the fruits and evidences of a true and lively faith. And by them, believers manifest their thankfulness, strengthen their assurance, edify their brethren, adorn the profession of the gospel, stop the mouths of the adversaries, and glorify God, whose workmanship they are, created in Christ Jesus thereunto, that having their fruit unto holiness, they may have the end, eternal life. So our obedience to God is the evidence, we're told, of a true and lively faith, a faith that is given to us as a gift from our God of all grace. Well, that's the first thing we see from this passage, is the source of our obedience, the source of our blessing. And secondly, we come to see the blessings of our obedience. Our God is a God of bountiful blessings, is he not? David could say of God's kindness toward him in Psalm 23 that his cup overflowed. Jeremiah could say in Lamentations 3 that God's mercies were fresh and new to him every single morning. And Paul could write in 2 Corinthians 9:8, and God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. So our blessings from God do not end upon our justification. I mean, that's a blessing enough. But God is a God of abundant blessing. And he heaps upon the new creature in Christ blessing upon blessing, more and more blessing, further blessings as we live obedient lives unto him. He blesses us with the power and the ability through the indwelling of the Holy Spirit to abound in doing good works, we're told. And then he blesses us in the doing of the works that he gave us to do and empowered us to do. What a great God we have who is so blessed and abundant in blessing us. So let's just consider three of the blessings that come to us through our spirit-empowered obedience to God's law. The first is peace of conscience. Peace of conscience. Thomas Manton mentions this as the first benefit a believer finds by walking in obedience to God's law. Peace of conscience. What is a conscience that is at peace? One that knows that there can be no charge leveled against it that Christ has not already paid for with his life and death. That is peace of conscience. A Roman 8 kind of peace and certainty in Christ. Only a believer can have that kind of peace of conscience. A good and peaceful and we could call clear conscience is one that allows a person to go to sleep at night without the dread of God's judgment hanging over him. and wake up the next morning free from the guilt and shame of sin. Even when attacked by false accusations, the person with a good conscience or a clear conscience can stand there and face his accusers with confidence, knowing that God has and will exonerate him ultimately. What a blessing this is to possess. We see this in Acts 24, verse 16, when Paul was standing there before Governor Felix in Caesarea. He declares to Felix, "I always take pains," he says. He strives, he does whatever it takes to have a clear conscience, Paul writes, toward both God and man. And the writer of Hebrews 13:18 says, "We are sure that we have a clear conscience, desiring to act honorably in all things." Again, Manson writes, "A wicked man's soul is in a mutiny. One affection warreth against another, and all against the conscience, and the conscience against all. But in a heart framed to the obedience of God, there is peace." And this is in keeping with God's word. We read in Isaiah 32:17, "And the effect of righteousness will be peace. And the result of righteousness," God says, "quietness and trust forever." In obedience to God, in other words, there is peace and the ability to live a quiet and peaceable life before all men and under that hand of God's blessing and favor. But contrast that, if you will, with a peace, that peace of conscience that those who are in Christ can experience with the experience of those who are yet outside of Christ. We read of that in Isaiah as well. The chapter 57, 20 and 21 illustrates it well. Isaiah there writes, "The wicked are like the tossing sea, for it cannot be quiet, and its waters toss up mire and dirt. There is no peace, says my God, for the wicked." There is no rest. No rest for the wicked. No peace of conscience for the sinner whose conscience daily convicts him of his rebellion towards God, and his law is written upon every person's heart. So what a blessing it is, then, for the one who walks in obedience to God by grace. And by God's grace, our obedience to God bears the fruit of further obedience. Matthew Henry writes, "A heart to obey the will of God is a most valuable reward of obedience. And the more we do, the more we may do and shall do in the service of God." He writes, "The branch that bears fruit is made more fruitful." John 15:2. And that leads us to the second blessing of obedience that I want us to consider this evening, and that is more and more faithfulness. Obedience, it produces obedience. The Christian life, it kind of like compounds over time as we grow in our sanctification. Now, that's not to say that we won't experience spiritual ups and downs. Scripture shows us that many mighty men and women of the faith did. Our confession speaks to that quite clearly as well. But on the whole, we should see over time a trending heavenward in our love and obedience to God. Jerry Bridges, just as an aside, he writes very well of that heavenward trend in the pursuit of holiness, and I commend that to you. We read in Proverbs 4:18 and 19 that the way of the wicked is like deep darkness. They do not know over what they stumble. Conversely, we're told, but the path of the righteous is like the light of dawn, which shines brighter and brighter until full day. So when the Christian is delivered out of the darkness of their sin-dwelling bondage and they're set free to live a life in Christ's love and a life of righteousness under Christ's righteous rule, it can be like an immediate flash of light. But over time, it should grow even brighter and brighter and brighter as Christ becomes more and more and more precious to the believer from the moment they first believed. I once heard a Christian brother explain that he felt kind of down and discouraged in his walk because he thought back on his Christian life, and there was so much spiritual growth in his life in those first few days and weeks and months following his conversion, following that moment when God plucked him up out of that the depths of his sin and saved him. But since that first year or two of his Christian walk, he feels like the speed of his spiritual growth has maybe slowed. The rate of it has diminished. But my encouragement to him was something like this. It's not about the speed of our growth in the grace and knowledge of Christ. Nowhere in Scripture, that I know of at least, is speed set up as an expectation for sanctification. Instead, it's the fact that there is any growth at all that is the blessing of living an obedient life in Christ. Our confession in chapter 13 on sanctification, paragraph 1, it uses these words. More and more. It says, the several lusts of the whole body of sin, we're told, are more and more weakened and mortified. That's on the one hand. And on the other hand, they, the Christian, more and more quickened and strengthened in all saving graces. There's nothing there about how quickly that happens. But it's speaking in terms of degree and time. Yes, Scripture tells us that the Christian life is like running a race. Maybe that thought popped into your mind. But my friends, that race is not a sprint. It's a marathon, isn't it? And our goal in running that race should not be winning first place. The disciples had maybe some hang up with that. So many of them wanted and argued with one another about being first in the kingdom of heaven. But it's not about being first. It's about simply finishing. Listen to how Peter explains this in 2 Peter chapter 1, beginning of verse 5. This more and more concept he carries over and says, for this reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. For if these qualities are yours, and are what? Increasing. If these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. A few of us men, I'm not on the younger side of them, but a few of us men and younger men were camping together these last few days. And thankfully, because we had such a wet few months this year, we were able to have a real campfire. A campfire is one of the best parts of camping, is it not? And to start a fire, you usually want something small, dry, kindling. Even pine needles worked, as the young men discovered. Paper plates, too. Why are these all so good to start a fire? Well, because they burn hot enough to start the larger sticks. And then the larger sticks can start the larger logs on fire, right? But what's the problem with that kindling and the paper? They also burn super fast and are not long lasting. What you really want in a campfire is ultimately a good bed of coals there at the bottom, underneath it all, that will sustain the warmth of that fire and ultimately your warmth long into the cold night. And this, to get that bed of coals, it takes time and consistent effort of work of feeding the fire just the right kinds of wood. And I couldn't help but think how similar our Christian lives are. Some Christians, they might burn bright and fast at first, but if they aren't continually fed by the means of grace over time, they will burn out. We should strive to be the Christians who are quickened and strengthened in all saving graces, more and more, as our confession says, throughout our lives. And this is done as we seek to daily submit ourselves to God and to Christ's perfect rule. So that's the second thing that we see, more and more fruitfulness as a blessing of our obedience. And thirdly and finally, we see a public witness. Finally, our obedience is blessed by pointing others to the source. We've already discovered who the source is. The source of our ability to obey. Namely, Christ himself and our God in heaven. Again, chapter 16 of our confession says that our good works, what? Adorn the profession of the gospel. And they stop the mouths of the adversaries, and they glorify God. When we obey the law of Christ, we testify By our actions, our deeds, our good works of obedience, we testify to a lost and dying world that we are Christ. Our works done in obedience to Christ themselves, they testify to the fact that we are in Christ and that His Spirit is in us, indwelling us, and bearing fruit through us. What kinds of fruit? Well, fruit like love and joy, and peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Jesus said in John 13:35, "By this all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have what? If you have love for one another." They will know we're Christians by our love. And what's the point of our public witness? What's the point? To bring attention to ourselves? Hey, look how good we are. Look how good I am. I've got it all figured out. Is that the point? No, of course not. No. The point, the purpose of our obedience before men is to point them to God, to glorify God, as Jesus said in Matthew 5:16, like a city on a hill or a lamp on a stand in a dark room. Jesus says to let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works. Let them see your good works. Don't hide them, as the children's song says. Don't hide your good works, but let them see you living an obedient life for Christ so that they may give glory to your Father who is in heaven. That's the third blessing of obedience, that we adorn the gospel and we point others to Christ by our obedient lives. Well, as we close, listen to how Charles Bridges put it. He said, 10,000 words cannot bestow the happiness of one day's devotedness to the service of our Lord. 10,000 worlds cannot bestow the happiness of one day of living obediently in the service of Christ. Do you know that joy? Even right now, presently, do you know the joy of living a life of devoted obedience to the Lord Jesus Christ? If not, I'm speaking to you children as well. If not, perhaps you don't yet know Jesus as your Lord. So I'd encourage you, I'd urge you even, if you're hearing this, to stop, even now. Stop living for yourself. Repent of your sins. And look to Jesus, who came to save sinners like you and like me, and even gave His life as an atoning sacrifice for many. Look to Him to find salvation. And in salvation, you will find the joys of living a life grateful and obedient to Christ. And for those of you who are saved and know something already of this blessing of obedience, my encouragement to you this evening is to keep obeying. Some of you have only walked maybe with the Lord for a short time so far. And perhaps you still know something of that zeal that accompanied your life when you were first saved out of your sins. And my encouragement to you then is not to continue looking for those flash in a pan or mountaintop experiences, those moments of exhilaration, but to find the joy in the mundane, in the ordinary parts of serving Christ, in the plodding of living life here under the sun. Find joy in that. God blesses that in your obedience. And others of you have perhaps walked with the Lord in this life for a long while. Maybe you feel some days like Moses looking out from the top of the mountain and you can see the promised land in the distance. Perhaps the finish line seems not that far away, just a few more laps left. My encouragement to you is simple and similar. Keep running. Continue persevering. Don't give up, but stay constant in your commitment to following Christ and His commands. And in doing so, you will also continue to know His blessings. Remember the words of Philippians 2:12-13. Therefore, my beloved, as you've always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and to work for His good pleasure. And the writer of Hebrews says this in Hebrews 10:36, for you have need of endurance so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what is promised. There's a greater reward waiting for all of us, brothers and sisters. And may God give us the grace to continue doing His will. And in the doing, may we know His loving kindness toward us. At the end of our life's journey, may we be able to say with the psalmist here in verse 56, this blessing has fallen to me, that I have kept your precepts. And then upon crossing that river of death someday, we can expect to hear those beautiful words uttered to us by our Lord. Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your master. With that, let us pray. Father God, we thank you again for your holy word, which in so many ways convicts our hearts and encourages them as well. Lord, we thank you for the blessings that you have abundantly given to us. We thank you most of all for the salvation that has come to us by your great grace alone. And the good works that you have prepared for us who've been called according to your purpose, O God. We ask now that you would be near to us on our journeys through this world until you call us home to glory, Lord. We love you, Jesus, and we look forward to what's ahead. We pray all of this in your precious name. Amen.